Well, good morning again, and I am pleased to see you this morning, as I trust you are pleased to see each other. It is a blessing, as always, to gather together with God's people. And while we are undoubtedly pleased to see each other, in spite of this crazy weather, the battle to be here, we're pleased to see each other, I wonder if God is pleased to see us this morning. Did you ever wonder about that? And from what we learn in the Word, we can safely declare that God is pleased to see you this morning. You know, as a father, I'm always pleased to see my children. I love to be with my children, whether if they're home on a daily basis or the ones that are older and now out of the house, which is just about all of them at this point, except for some stragglers here and there, and it's cool. But, you know, whenever I see them, I love seeing my children. I'm pleased to be with them and be around them. And so God clearly, I believe, is pleased to see you here this morning to spend some time with you. Yet not for the reason you may think so. People have all kinds of ideas what it is to please God. And so it's just showing up church pleasing to God. He's pleased to see you out of relationship, but not out of duty. Some think pleasing God through ritual, or they may chant certain prayers, or pray certain rituals over and over, or light some incense or candles is the way to please God. But the Bible does not say that. Some people think the way you please God is through a bunch of rules and regulations, that you make a list of things you're supposed to do and a list of things that you're not supposed to do. And if you do all the things in the do list and don't do the things on the don't list, that you've pleased God and that you're okay. But that's not what the Bible says. Many think that they can please God through religion. They observe certain holy days, have communion on a set time, attend church every week, then God says, you're on my A-list. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that God is not interested in ritual or rules or regulation or religion. He's interested in a relationship with you. He wants you to learn to know him and to trust him. And the Bible tells us that it is impossible to please God unless you have one thing. Hebrews 11:6, many of you can quote it, but without faith it is impossible to please him. And it goes on, for he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he's the reward of those who diligently seek him. Our walk with God is always a walk of faith. Interestingly enough, Jude tells us this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And we use that verse about praying in the Spirit, and we understand that. But this building yourselves up on your faith. Some translations say, build your lives on the foundation of your holy faith. And this whole thought of building your life and having a life built on faith on God is quite desirable. You know, all of us desire to have a great life. You know, we ask each other, how's things going? And we usually answer fine, whether they are or not. But we all want to have a great life. And the foundation of a great life is great faith. You will not have a great life without having great faith. And it seems simple enough, but, you know, to what degree do we understand that? What does that mean to us? If we're going to have a great life and it's going to take great faith to have a great life, then we at least need to understand what faith is and what does God mean when he speaks of faith. Now, faith is a multifaceted diamond. There are many different aspects to faith. And this morning, I want to look at least six different aspects of faith and how to live the kind of life that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we all desire to please God. I mean, we're here this morning to be in God's presence and certainly to draw from him. And hopefully we came with that attitude of what can we draw from God, but what can we give back to him in praise and worship and in joint fellowship with each other. But we all want to please God. We want to have a relationship. I mean, I'd much rather have a relationship with God. He says, I am just pleased with you, rather than saying, you know, I need to talk to you about some things. Wouldn't you? We want to have that pleasing relationship. And thankfully, God helps us understand this better. We know that he included a hall of fame of faith or a hall of faith for us in Hebrews chapter 11. You can go there this morning if you'd like to, page 809 if you're looking in your pew Bibles. But we'll head on over to Hebrews chapter 11. If you've ever listened to a message on faith or read the Bible, looked at faith, we've been in this verse or chapters before. But this chapter speaks of several great men and women who please God through great faith. And God looked at their lives and said, these people, they've done good. They've done well. They're blessed. They had faith. They did it right. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The NIV says it this way, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so whether it's saying it's the substance of what we hope for or being sure of, the wording there, the original actually means it's an assurance, a concrete confidence. It's not a wondering, it's not a guess so, it's a concrete assurance of what God is doing. So faith is first believing when I don't see it. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith is first believing in what I don't see. Faith is visualizing the future and the present. Faith is seeing in advance. It's being certain of what we don't see. That's what the Bible says faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We often say things like, well, I'll believe it when I see it. We've all said that in some regard to something or another, usually about a person or something, but we may say, I'll believe it when I see it. And God says, no, you've got it all backwards. Some things you have to believe first in order to see it. That's how God operates, and that's what faith is. You know, an architect planning a building, an artist creating a sculpture, an athlete breaking a world record, a scientist trying to send a man to the moon, they all have to believe it first before seeing it. They have to understand that it can happen, and all those things require faith. You have to believe it's possible in advance long before it'll ever be possible. That's what the Bible says faith is, believing it when I don't see it. You know, we've sent a man to the moon, and I think that's an interesting statement. How many would agree with the fact that we've sent a man to the moon? You sent a man to the moon? You know, we did. Why? We partake of it as being proud of our country, part of what our country did. Our country sent a man to the moon. And so we like to be part of that. I want to do something that's part of what God's doing as well and say we did what God did in our lives. And so we sent a man to the moon. I mean, we just did that. And the father of the space age, Wernher von Braun, who built the Atlas and Saturn rockets that propelled the spacecraft, once said this, there has never been any significant achievement in human history that was not accompanied by faith, by this belief that they're going in the right direction. Anything of significance starts out believing it is possible long before it happens, often against all odds. Some only dream big. Faith turns dreams into reality. It's believing before I see it. And yet, faith is believing before I see it, but it's far more than just believing. The second thing is faith is obeying when I don't understand it. Verse 1 here declares that when what faith is, and then God defines it. He declares what it is, believing it before you see it, then he begins to define it, and he defends his definition with a couple of exhibits. And exhibit A is a man named Noah. And I want you to think for just a moment some of the doubts that Noah might have had. Can you imagine if God would come to you one day and say, I am going to wipe out the whole world and start over with you. I'm taking the entire planet and everybody in it. I'm wiping it out and I'm starting over with you. That's what he said to Noah. I mean, if God said that to you, do you think you might have some doubts? Some questions? Would you think you're imagining things? Maybe your logic is a little ability. Would you think this is beyond your abilities to even accomplish this, whether God asked it or not? Hebrews 11:7 says this, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The New Living Testament says verse 7 like this, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By faith, Noah moved with godly fear. By faith, Noah obeyed God. You know, you could circle faith and move with godly fear and draw a line between them. Faith and obey. Faith, the Bible says, is obeying when I don't understand it. But I believe God said it. You know, I'm sure for Noah, it didn't make much sense. He had all kinds of questions and doubts before it ever even happened, you know. I mean, rain had never happened before that. The Bible says before the flood, it had never rained. The earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground, kind of like dew in the morning. So not only does God come to you and say, I'm going to wipe out the whole earth, I'm going to start over with you, and I'm going to do it with rain. Noah didn't understand rain. When God said, I know I want you to build this big boat because it's going to flood, Noah would say, well, what's a flood? And God would say, it's when you get a whole lot of rain. And Noah would say, well, what's rain? And God said, like when I take a lake and pour it down over on top of you. Would you believe that if you've never seen it? If you never had it? It didn't make any sense to Noah, but because he had faith, he obeyed, God said. And actually, God said to him, I want you to build this boat here in the middle of the desert, not at the ocean, and I will bring the water to you. I don't know about you, but that strikes me. Take a lot of faith in the midst of all the ridicule as he built that boat. I'm so glad that Noah obeyed when it didn't make sense. I'm glad he obeyed when he didn't understand it. Exhibit number two is a guy named Abraham. We know him as well. It's the father of faith. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he would receive as an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. Now, put yourself in Abraham's position. 75 years old approximately, lived in a place in modern-day Iraq that then was called the Ur of Chaldees. And a moment when most people would be retired, God had other plans for Abraham. When most people would be hanging up the shingle, God said, no, take it down and dust it off. God said, instead of social security, I want you to get ready for social insecurity. He's going to tell Abraham, I'm going to take you out to a new country, start a new nation, and that old Abe is going to be the father. And you know what I find striking in this is that God told Noah what was going to happen, even though it had never happened before, but Noah obeyed because he had faith in God. God did not tell Abraham where exactly he was going to go or what he was going to do, but Abraham obeyed as well. Both responded in faith. Sometimes God tells you specifically, I want you to do this. And though it may have never happened before, but you know what he's doing. Other times God may just say, this is where I want you to start heading out. And if you listen to Abraham, if you listen to his stories, it talks about where he lived in a tent after they moved out, and the whole household lived in tents. It says in Genesis that he left his father's house. He left a home and a country and a community that his father had built in the home, and they had stayed in the house that they lived in, and they left and they lived in tents and took all of them with them. I got to think Abraham had all kinds of doubts and all sorts of questions. He'd ask God, where are we going? And God said, you've never heard of this place. Abraham would say, how long is it going to take there? And God says, don't worry. How will I know when I'm get there? I'll tell you. Just head out to a place that you don't know. And God put him in the hall of faith, the hall of fame of faith. I mean, would you do that? Leave everything when things are just about wrapping up in your life, seemingly, and go to some place you don't know to live in a tent and take your entire household and family? Abraham obeyed when he didn't understand, and he became the father of a nation called Israel and the father of our faith. You know, I remember when I first went to Bible school, I think I've told you the story, but all I knew at that time, all I was really certain of was God had told me to go. I had no idea. I knew I was called to some sort of ministry. I knew God was beginning to use me a little bit. I knew I was woefully unprepared, and God spoke to me to go to Bible school. And I remember the first night I was there, and we had to get up and talk about why we were there, what we were studying for, what we believed. And many got up, and I think I've told the story before, but some said, well, I believe I'm called to be a pastor, and some I'm called to be a teacher or whatever. And I said, I have no idea. I just know that I need to be in Bible school. And the teacher that night quoted a quote that he quoted out of Zig Ziglar, although, frankly, I think it's a quote that's kind of anonymous, but he says, when you get there, go as far as you can see, and when you get there, you will see farther. And that spoke to me, and it spoke to me over the years. Sometimes we go as far as we can see, but as far as God is telling us, do this, and when you get to where God's telling you, then you can see farther. Faith always involves risking, taking a risk. Some people want a guarantee of success before they obey God. They read something in the Bible and God tells them to do something and say, okay, God, once you guarantee it's going to work, I'll do it. And God says, that doesn't require any faith. I want you to believe when you don't see it. I want you to obey when you don't understand it. Today, God is telling us, I believe, fully, completely, to make a move, to change a direction. I am the board, has spent considerable time seeking God's direction, praying for his wisdom and looking at the possibilities, following the heart of God. In this process and in the prayerful times, I've often reflected, and 16 years ago, God began to speak to me about coming here to pastor this church. At their time, there were 13 to 15 people here, all the families put together, and that's if you counted some of their animals as family, which, you do if you have to. They got a dog, that counts. There's four in the family. The building was old, needed much improvement. There was an old oil furnace. There was no air conditioning. The windows had been painted shut. Most of the paint was peeled off the siding. The interior was extremely outdated. Handful of people, more of a Bible study than anything in reality. The people here love God and were looking for a pastor. In the natural, it probably didn't make sense. It made more sense just to walk away. It would have made more sense to go somewhere more exciting. But God had other plans. They did not know what God had planned. They just knew they had to follow what God was speaking to their hearts. I came to fill a pulpit. I had no intention of being a pastor. I've told the story before. At the time, I was an evangelist part-time and a contractor full-time. And God began to turn me in a direction of a move. He began to lead me to come here to pastor this church. And we spent months praying and seeking counsel, and much like we've done over this direction God's taking us. I followed him, and as I did, as I went, I saw farther as I went. God has a new direction for this body of believers. Are we going to see it? Are we going to obey it? Are we going to be people of faith? I remember when I struggled with being a pastor, there was another fellow that was wrestling with coming here at the same time, and we spoke, we were friends, and we weren't sure. We thought, well, God's speaking to both of us, at least we weren't sure, and yet I felt confident he was, and I thought even in my heart that God was telling me I at least have to get on the bus. Kind of like he did Abraham. At the last minute, he said, stop. So I followed him, and I obeyed him, and I fully believe that God is speaking to our hearts a new direction, and I don't want to miss it. When I came here, God said, go. In the natural, it really didn't make any sense, but I obeyed. I want to do the same thing now as he leads us in this new adventure. We are a Bible-believing bunch of people. In the New Testament, there's 1,050 commands. God says, do this and your life will be blessed. Every time God tells you to do something, it's a test. It's a test of who I'm going to believe, God or my gut. He speaks to us. Am I going to do what God says is the right thing to do or what I think is the right thing to do? Out of those 1,050 commands, some seem unreasonable, many unusual, many inconvenient. Some seem impossible to do. God ever spoke to you to forgive somebody that seemed like it's impossible to forgive that person? There are many commands we can speak of. But there's never been a command that is not for our benefit, to follow God. God always commands out of his love, and he always directs out of his love. Faith is believing when I don't see it, obeying when I don't understand it. And the Bible tells us faith is giving when I don't have it. Now, there are a lot of faith preachers on television telling that you're going to need to give to their ministries if you're going to prosper. They use all kinds of tactics, all kinds of manipulation. I have seen services, been in services, where they took an hour to take the offering, to work you up and get you just all caught up in it. God's truth can and always will be manipulated. We see many warnings about that in Scripture. Even the devil twisted the truth of God when he tempted Jesus. And it was the truth, just twisted. So people can do all sorts of things to manipulate and twist and pump you up. And I told you last week, if you feel pressure to give at any time, don't give. Give out of believing God. Give out of faith, but don't give out of pressure. But the truth is this. Giving and faith go together. That's just a reality. without twisting it, it's a reality. God uses finances to test our faith. God tells us to tithe. Tithing is always a test of faith. And once you spend any kind of time tithing, you'll find out after a while that God is faithful. I spoke in giving many months back, and I said, you know, in reality, we are not under the law in the New Testament. We don't have to tithe. We get to tithe out of relationship. Out of relationship. And I have found, and Chris and I have found in our lives, we desire to be givers to the best of our abilities. At times, we've been had more of abundance to give than other times. But our heart's desire is to be a giver. Amen? Because it's part of your walk with God. And you cannot bless God. In Hebrews 11, this hall of fame, the first guy that gets named is Abel. Now, Abel gets listed not because he did something great. He didn't. He had no great accomplishment, no great achievement to his name. The only thing he ever did was give an offering, much like you and I have done many times. And God put him in the hall of fame. Why? It wasn't how much he gave. It wasn't what he gave. It's how he gave out of obedience. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying as a gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. He gave. The Living Bible says it this way, it was by faith that Abel obeyed God and brought an offering that pleased God more than Cain's offering did. God accepted Abel and proved it by accepting his gift, and though Abel is long dead, we can still learn lessons from him about trusting God. In that verse, we have faith, offering, and gift or giving. In Abel, God was pleased. God was pleased in how Abel gave, in his attitude. It wasn't the amount that Abel gave. It was his obedience. You know, it's important to understand there are two ways to give. You can give by faith, or you can give by fear. You can give by reason, or you can give by revelation. One of these ways you don't get any credit for, the other way blesses and pleases God. First, I can give by reason. I can look at my bank account, look at my check stubs, figure out how much money I have, what I can afford to give, and out of that, I can give. A reasonable amount based on what kind of looks like it makes sense to me. That doesn't require any faith. An atheist can give by reason. You don't have to believe God to give by reason. The other way is to give by revelation. Revelation is when you pray, you ask God, and you say, God, what would you want me to give? What do you want me to give this time? Personally, to me, when it comes to the tithe, it's really not an option. It's really not an option. We have to tithe. I mean, I've said there's going to be times where you say, I've had people come to me and say, I can't tithe right now. We've had moments where we've been through that. I mean, you're not under the law. But in reality, we need to set our lives that tithing is not an option. It's first. It's the first thing. It's the first fruits. But there are so many other ways to give. And there are those are times when you come to God and you say, I want to give by revelation. I don't want to give by reason. I want to know what God's speaking to me. I want to give by faith. It's the kind of giving that God blesses. Some people want to say, God, you give to me, and then I'll give. But that's not faith. It's like, God, you bring in this big windfall, and when it arrives, I'll give it to you. God says that may be gratitude, but it's not faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Giving is when you can't afford it, when you give it in advance, like you're planting a seed in advance. 2 Corinthians 8:3 in the Living Bible says it this way. They gave not only what they could afford, but far more. I can testify they did it because they wanted to and not because of nagging on my part. Don't you love that? The apostle's talking about these people gave more. They gave what they could afford. They gave far more than they could afford. I was there. They couldn't afford this, and they give it. And I didn't nag them for it. They followed what the Spirit of God told them. And I personally, that's the only kind of church I want to be part of. Amen? I'm going to follow the heart of God. If God's in it and his people are obedient, not a problem. No problem. You know, it's easy to give when things are going well, when there's plenty of money. Personally, I'd rather walk in that all the time. Amen? Plenty of money, what do you need? You know? That's where it's nice to be. But God says, I want to bless your life, and you have to trust me first. So he says, let's play a little game. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, we know it so well. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over with others to share. God says, you can't outgive me. You can't outgive me. Faith is giving when I don't have it, but it's more than that. Faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. You want a faith that pleases God? You're going to have to persist in your faith when you don't feel like it. And that's against our culture. Our culture says, do everything based on your feelings. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. Do whatever feels good. Live by your emotions. As a result, we end up being manipulated by our moods. Mature people live by their commitments, not their emotions. Emotions come and go. How many times I said over the years, never make an emotional decision. Because when your emotions change, your decision's going to change. The only time you should ever make an emotional decision when it comes to two things, chocolate and motorcycles. Other than that, forget about it. And I've been sorry a few times with too much chocolate, I suppose. So don't go by your emotions. And that's not scripture, that's just Ron Miller logic, you know. So, and it doesn't line up either. Never make an emotional decision, ever. If our walk of faith is going to be anything, it is a walk of persistence. The truth is, we all don't always feel like being a person of faith. There are times we want our emotions and desires met more than our spiritual life. This may come as a shock to you, but I don't always feel like being nice to people. Sometimes I want to be selfish, or sometimes I'm grouchy or crabby. This may come as a real shock to you, but sometimes I don't always feel like reading the Bible. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. I discover that when I don't feel like it, that's usually when I need it the most. I've discovered that if the only time I pray and read the Bible is when I feel like it, the devil will make sure I never feel like it. So you got to keep on doing it. You have to persist in spite. That's kind of like persist and spite together, per whatever that word came out. You got it. Persist in spite of how you feel. Help me, Jesus. And you know, that's the secret of success, persisting. Successful people are simply ordinary people who do what the average person doesn't feel like doing. Successful people are simply ordinary people who do what the average person doesn't feel like doing, and that's why they're successful. Whether it's in walk, in your work, in your walk of faith, in your life, in your family, you want to be successful. It costs persistence. Ask any professional athlete, any master musician, do you always feel like practicing hours and hours? Of course not. Persistence. Same goes for your spiritual walk, your goal of being a godly man or woman. It's going to take persistence. You're going to get up each day and say, today I will be a man or woman of God and behave accordingly. Faith is being persistent. Faith is refusing to give up. Faith is doing the right thing. Even when you're tired or even when you're moody, you do the right thing. Moses was a man that understood persistence. Hebrews 11:27, the New Living Testament says it this way, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going. Your translation, the New King this morning, will say he endured because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. We know the story of Moses. He led an entire nation out of slavery, in slavery, out of slavery for 400 years, across the wilderness, through the Red Sea, out on the Sinai Peninsula, traveled around in circles for 40 years, waiting for God to get the people ready to go to the Promised Land. A 40-year wait is a long time to wait in the desert. But he persisted. Some of you this morning are at your quitting point. You may feel like giving up on your marriage. You maybe get up from school, it's too hard. You're ready to give up on that career or that dream or the hope of ever getting married, the hope of getting out of your marriage or whatever. Some of you feel your health situation is hopeless. I'm never going to get any better. Some of you feel your financial situation is terrible. I'll never get out of debt. God is saying to you this morning to never give up, to keep believing and persisting, even when you're not seeing, but to keep your eyes on God, the author and finisher of your faith. Real quickly, there's two other things that we need to know about faith. Faith is thanking God before I receive it. A good example of this is the story of Joshua, Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The people marched around them for 7 days. After Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt from the Pharaoh into the Promised Land, they went over to take over a country and capital. It was called Jericho. At the time, it was the most fortified city in the world. There was no way a bunch of ex-slaves were ever going to take this most fortified city in the world. It was at that time considered impenetrable. I got it out. You couldn't get in there. The people of God marched around the perimeter for 7 days. Marched around those walls for a different 7 days. First in silence, and then thanking God in praise. And the whole time they were already thanking God in advance, that God had already delivered the city in their hands. They started thanking him in advance, what he was about to do, what he was doing before they saw it happen. On the seventh day, the walls came down because they spent time thanking him in advance. That's what the Bible says faith is. You know, faith is not believing God can do something. I want you to hear that again. Faith is not believing God can do something. God can do it whether you believe him or not. His ability is not dependent upon you thinking that he can do it. I'm personally glad. Faith is not believing God can do something, and faith is not believing God will do something. See, that's hope. You hope he will. Faith is believing God is doing something right now, even though I don't see it, that he's working behind the scenes, that his answers are on the way, that he's moving the pieces into place even as we speak. It's thanking God in advance. It's done. Thank you, God. Mark 11, we know the verse so well, but it says, when you pray and ask for something, believe that you have received it, that's past tense, and you will be given what you ask, present tense. Believe you'll receive it, and then you'll get it. I'm saying you have to believe it in order to get it. You have to believe it first. It's called faith. Faith is thanking God in advance. If I were to say to you, I want you to come up here after the service, and I'm going to give you a check for $5,000. Now, when you came up and you got the check for $5,000, would you wait to cash it before you thanked me? Well, no, I wouldn't write the check. My checks are good. I wouldn't write a check if I didn't have the money to give you. So if I gave you a check for $5,000, you would thank me because you know that it's good. You wouldn't wait to say, well, once it's, you know, okay, I'll thank you in about a day or two. I know this thing clears. Now, we've all had checks like that, gotten checks like that. We thanked them a little too soon, you know. But God's checks are good. His promises are good. That's why we thank him in advance. When he says something he's going to do, he will do it. If you wait until a prayer has been answered to thank God for it, is that faith? No, it's gratitude. Gratitude is thank you, God, for what you did. That's gratitude. There's a place for that. We should be grateful people. But we want to be people of faith. And I find the more we are people of faith, the more we have to be grateful for, the more that God does. Faith is thanking God in advance of what he did. Too many of our prayers are asking and begging, praying and begging, as if God never heard us or we're not assured. Faith is that concrete evidence that God has heard you. He's moving on your behalf. Faith is persistent in prayer along with thanksgiving. Faith is thanking God in advance, believing the answers already to happen, just waiting to see it. That means if God tells you to go after Moby Dick in a rowboat, you take along the tartar sauce. You know? Because God said it. Some of you just got that. And finally, faith is trusting if I don't get it. You know, some people think, they preach the Bible as if it's a catalog. God's got this big vending machine. You just plug it in and you get it. Quote this verse, believe that. If you don't have it, you don't have enough faith. It's a relationship. And they get you to believe that you do whatever you want is just have enough faith, and if it doesn't come through, that it's a problem. God's word is not a catalog. God's word is Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's faith, relationship. God answers every prayer. Some yes, some no, some not yet. Some I've got a better idea. The key is staying in prayer and being led by the Holy Spirit so your prayer lines up with God's will. When you sense His will, you stay in prayer, you're persistent, you follow hard after God, you take authority over the evil one, you storm the gates of heaven, but you stay in faith, persisting as you follow the will of God, trusting He will work it all out. In this whole hall of fame of faith, we come to Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, and it says that this, and I'm going to read out of the New Testament, New Living Testament. I know I have the New King James open here as well, but I like the way it says. It's a little clearer. All these people earned a good reputation. He talked about all these people. Couldn't tell. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so they would not reach perfection without us. Now, certainly what they're saying is that these people walked in faith and believed that the Messiah was coming, and they never saw it because God wanted us to come along in it. But there are times we're asking God for something and believing God for something, and He says, I have something better for you. But we have to kind of balance all this, and at the same time, walking in faith is not sitting back and saying, well, Lord, when you bring it and you show it to me, I thank you for it. As Father, what are you speaking to us? What are we supposed to follow? What am I supposed to do in my life? What am I supposed to do in my church? What am I supposed to do as the heart of God follows us as a body of believers? Having faith that pleases God. Let's stand together this morning. Faith is believing when you don't see it. Faith is obeying when you don't understand it. Faith is giving when you don't have it. Faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. Faith is thanking God before I receive it and trusting God even when things don't go the way I want them to. Let's worship our God this morning.
Trust in you, my God. I will trust in you, my God. I will trust in you, my God, throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. As I sing to you, my heart overflows with your precious love unto me throughout eternity. Throughout eternity, I will worship you, my God. I will worship you, my God. I will worship you, my God, throughout eternity.
We remain humbled before you this morning, and we do purpose in our hearts to trust you personally, corporately. We offer our praise once again to you and proclaim that you are a God that we can trust, and we will follow you and be people of faith, people that believe, people that have the kind of faith that pleases you. Thank you for this day, Father. We thank you that now as we continue our time together, as we gather in fellowship and breaking bread together downstairs, that you bless our time, that we not only gather in fellowship, but continue on in the Spirit of God as we gather, that we edify each other and encourage each other with our fellowship and with our just time together, the words we speak to one another, that you bless that food, bring nourishment to our bodies. And as your people go throughout this day, that your angels would encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all that they do. Your grace, wisdom, and provision be in their households. In Jesus' name, amen. We hope you're all staying for the Pop Blessing. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you.